I was thinking after reading that passage, I was thinking, if you could have anything, anything that you want, what would you choose? What is it that you long for? What is it that you desire? Say you stumble upon a genie in a bottle, what do you wish for? You can have anything you desire. What do you wish for? Well, growing up in the 90s meant that I watched the movie Aladdin a lot. Forget the live-action remake if you've ever thought about watching that. Just don't. Just watch the old animated version, 1992, I think it was. Brilliant. Just watch that again. My family, we had it as one of our go-to movies. When we were sick, away from school, when it was school holidays, when we were just bored, we'd pull out Aladdin and we'd watch it again. My mom, my brother and sister and myself, I don't know, my dad, he was probably working. Guess that's why I wasn't there. And then we would sit around and we would watch it again and again, so much so that we could pretty much quote the entire movie. And it's probably been about 20 years since I've watched it, but I can still remember a bunch of the lines and the songs. It's all still in my brain somewhere. Well, having awoken the genie from the lamp, Aladdin gets three wishes. And these three wishes, they come with three rules. Rule number one, anyone know rule number one? Come on. Can't kill anyone. Rule number two, can't make anyone fall in love. Rule number three, can't bring back anyone from the dead. And the implied fourth rule is that you can't wish for more wishes. There's nothing to stop you to wish for more genies, though. So loophole if you want. But put aside the loophole. What is it that you'd wish for? What is it that you desire? Because desire drives you. It moves you. It takes you somewhere. Desire is a powerful force that it either leads to riches or to ruin, to beauty or to brokenness, to faith or to fear. Desire will lead you to dissatisfaction or to delight. That's one of the themes behind tonight's passage, this idea of desire and delight. And I say one of the themes because this psalm isn't structured towards one big idea. It's not a neat package like that. It's more like a whole lot of nuggets of gold. And it's been a while since I've eaten McDonald's, but the nuggets, they were my go-to, one of my faves. I could smash a six-pack with sweet and sour sauce, of course. That was necessary for the six-pack. But then there's nothing really sweeter than when your pack came with a bonus nugget. Whereas I celebrated on Facebook in 2011, I noticed, I went back on my feed, this brilliant six-pack that I received from my local McDonald's. Hopefully we've got a photo of it. Now, if you do the maths there, yes, there are eight nuggets in that six-pack. It's brilliant. But tonight we don't have a six-pack or even an eight-pack. Tonight we've got a five-pack, a five-pack of wisdom, five nuggets of gold that we're going to look at. As you see, Psalm 37, what Steph just read for us, it's actually an acrostic poem. I remember writing an acrostic poem as a kid, and maybe you had to use the letters of your name or whatever topic you were studying at school at the time. I wrote one during the week. Here you go. Rodney only drinks nice espresso. Yes. I didn't know what to do with the Y, but it was pretty good, I thought. Came up with that myself. But Psalm 37 is kind of like that acrostic poem, except that it's also alphabetic. So each section starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And this is one of those times that when you read it in our English Bibles, in our verse numbering system, it does us a disservice because you can't really see it at all. The stanzas should really be bracketed together like this. Verses 1 and 2, that's A, so to speak, of the alphabet. And then verse 3 and 4 is B. Verses 5 and 6 are C. And then verse 7 on its own is D. And then verses 8 and 9 are E. So the verses really don't help us here in trying to picture how the psalm is structured. It's an acrostic, and the acrostic is an artistic device. Provides a framework for the writer, which is presumably David, to hang their ideas off. It gives the whole thing a structure. Even though each section doesn't flow perfectly into the next one. And even though there isn't one clear theme, the acrostic provides a way of bundling up all the ideas. There's 22 letters in all, but we're just focusing on the first five. Each one a tasty little nugget of wisdom. Like a proverb, it's wisdom literature. And when I say wisdom, I don't mean some abstract philosophical musing. I mean, it's real, it's raw, it's practical. And while we have to do a bit of work to unpack each line, it's not cryptic, it's not complicated. It's simply about how to live a full life, how to find riches, not ruin, beauty, not brokenness, faith, not fear, a life of delight, not dissatisfaction, how to live a good life, a moral life. But there's a question that hangs in the background. The question that David seems to be addressing, it's why bother with morality when wickedness seems to work out just fine? Why bother with morality when wickedness seems to work out fine? And we know that same struggle when bad people get good things, when horrible things happen to good people, when corruption goes unpunished, when depravity just hides itself in darkness, when evil seems to prosper. If that's what's really happening, well then why bother with morality? And this is what Psalm 37 deals with. Deals with it, and in practical terms, it says these things. It says, play the long game. Play the long game. It's what happens in the long run that counts. Second thing it says is chill out. Don't worry about what everyone else is doing. And the third thing it says stop envying superficial success. Be satisfied instead. So we're going to see those three ideas come up in these little nuggets of gold. It's wisdom for everyday life. It's wisdom for work and for study. Wisdom for friendships and relationships. Wisdom for how you use your time, how you use your money. Wisdom for making plans and priorities. This isn't a TED talk, though. This isn't just a collection of fortune cookies out of a jar. I hope what we unpack tonight can help change your own mindset and focus so that you can live that good life, no matter what everyone else is doing, that you can remain faithful. So let's dive into Psalm 37, and we're going to take it stanza by stanza. So the first letter of the acrostic poem, it's verses 1 and 2. We read it before. It says, do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. And you can see the way it works in two pairs. Two pairs, and how the second pair actually helps explain the first. You need to read verses 1 and 2 together. They go together. And it begins with the first of three do not frets that we're going to find in these first nine verses. Do not fret. And literally, it's don't get heated. Don't get all worked up. Don't get all hot under the collar. As we see evil and we get annoyed, we get angry. And we spend so much time wondering why. We worry about what's going to happen next, and it's all a distraction. And so David says, be cool, chill out, don't fret, don't get heated, don't burn with jealousy, don't envy what they've got, don't envy what they've got. Envy is when our desires are met with dissatisfaction. We have these desires and they're not met. Not satisfied. When someone else is enjoying it and we're not. And what if they're making lots of money and you're not? What if they're really popular and you're not? What if they're having sex and you're not? What if they're feeling happy and you're not? Envy can catch us by surprise. There's nothing inherently wrong with those desires that I just mentioned, but we can get caught up in them, so caught up in ourselves, that we lose sight of what is good and true and right. And we end up dissatisfied. The person we're envying, they're stealing money, and still we want what they've got. Their popularity is fueled by narcissistic pride, and still we're envious. Their sex is cheap and their relationships don't last, and still we're jealous of that. They're constantly chasing the next high just to keep themselves happy. And still we desire it. We know it's wrong, but we're so worried about what everyone else is doing that we long for what they have no matter how they got it. Because we've tried things the right way. But the right way is hard. So Psalm 37 says, don't worry. Don't worry when the moral life gets tough. Stay strong on your convictions. The grass may look greener, but envying evil is not the answer. If you really want to explore this theme of envy and evil, then yeah, have a good read of Psalm 73. It's all there. It's a powerful word for those who know that God is good. They know that God is good, but they still see evil people prospering all around them. I preached on it a few years ago. I meant to dig it out. I'll dig it out during the week. I'll share it on social media. But it's for those who know that God is good, but still see evil people prospering. The reason we get caught up, in worry and jealousy is that we get caught in the moment. In the moment we fret. In the moment we're anxious, we're envious. Because we're so rooted to what is immediate, to what is right here in front of us. That's what our culture says to do, and it's become our default as well. We talked about this so much a few months ago when we looked at the Songs of Ascents, those psalms. Each one tells us to take the long view of things. Play the long game. God's view is eternity. He's not stuck in a moment. And when you look at eternity, well, evil soon withers. What's wrong soon dies away. You take a look at our front yard, drive past the Railway Avenue, and from a distance, it's looking good. From a distance, it looks great, in fact. Well-trimmed, neat edges, nice color green. In reality, it's a rough mix of grass and weeds and some moss and a bit of clover as well. And come summer, that green will be gone. The green will be gone. And whatever success you might see people having, it's all superficial. There's nothing below the surface. There's no deep roots. And so the real test comes in time. Whatever the successes might look like, it passes, it perishes. So what, you might think, at least it looks good now. What's the alternative? Do you have an alternative? Verses 3 and 4, that second stanza of the acrostic poem, they say this, they say, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. It sort of works these first two sections like, don't do this, do this. The alternative to envying the wicked is trusting in the Lord. And it's kind of expressed in two ways. Don't worry and envy. No, instead, trust and do good. And then the second way, don't live for yourself. Don't gain for yourself. No, live for God and receive. Receive from Him. And firstly, you're trusting and doing good. Trusting God and doing good. And trust it places the responsibility onto God and not on ourselves. It's a commitment to His ways, His timing, relying on His actions and not ours. But then the psalmist encourages us to join with Him. Join with Him in doing good. And when you're surrounded by evil and self-interest and dishonest gain, choose to join with God in doing good. Show that you trust Him by following in His ways. Dwell in the land, psalmist says, the place that He has given them. Receive that. Experience God's protection and His provision. Enjoy safe pasture, we read it. It could easily be translated, feed on His faithfulness. Trust in Him, rely on Him, feed on Him, receive from Him. Enjoy Him. The counterpart phrase in verse 4 to verse 3 is to take delight in the Lord. Take delight in the Lord. In writing this sermon, I found an amazing thing. Now, would you believe that this is, in fact, Oprah's favorite Bible verse, Psalm 37:4. I found this interview with her and Stephen Colbert, and it's fascinating. And we're going to watch a little bit of it now, but it starts with one simple question.
And yeah, when I was in third grade, people used to call me, here come that preacher girl again.
Were you preaching the gospel out there?
I was preaching the gospel. Yes, I was.
Wow.
I remember the Bible verses and passages.
Do you have a favorite passage from the Bible?
Yes, I do. Do you?
I do.
Okay, let's hear yours.
Mine's from Matthew. I like it because Jesus says, so I say to you, do not worry, for who among you by worrying could change a hair on his head or add a cubit to the span of his life? What I like about it is that it's a commandment to not worry, and I'll go with that.
I love that.
I can't live it. I can't do it.
Yeah.
But I like that. It's not like, you know, try not to worry. So I say to you, do not worry.
Ooh, I love that.
So if you worry, you're being disobedient.
That's right. If you worry, you're sinning.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. So
it's an amazing little conversation. The crowd laughs because they expect him to be dumbfounded. When she turns the question, well, what's your favorite Bible verse? She turns it back on him and they laugh because they expect him not to have one. But he's not dumbfounded. He simply shares from Matthew. And then you notice how he jumps in with an explanation before she can say anything. And he's spot on. God commands us not to worry and instead to trust. Now, that verse from Matthew would be right at home here in Psalm 37. God commands us not to worry. And again, the crowd roars in laughter when he says that it would be disobedient to worry. Roars in laughter, but worrying is sinning. Worry says that we're not trusting in God. Worry says that we don't think that he's in control. Worry says that we could do better on our own. Worry says that maybe wickedness would be the better way. But all of that is a little bit of an aside. We're going to jump back into Oprah's discussion of what delight is.
You.
Okay, mine is Psalms 37:4. Sorry. Delight thyself.
Oh.
I love the word delight, don't you? And I'm so
yeah.
I'm so glad that David knew it.
David was into delighting himself.
Yeah, yes.
Okay, how about these stories?
No, wait. Delight thyself
in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, what that says to me, Lord has a wide range. What is Lord? Compassion, love, forgiveness, kindness. So you delight yourself in those virtues where the character of the Lord is revealed. Delight thyself in goodness. Delight thyself in love, kindness, and compassion. And you will receive the desires of your heart.
Oh, that's interesting.
Don't you like that?
No.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It says to me, if you focus on being a force for good, then mm-hmm. goodness will come, which is also the third law of motion, which is also the karma, which is also the golden rule.
Which is also The Secret, all that book, The Secret, too.
The Secret, that's Oprah's book, in case you don't realize. So it starts off so well with her quoting Psalm 37 off by heart. She knows it well. Starts well, but then it all goes wrong with the line, well, what that says to me. What that says to me, and I wish she was listening. I wish she was listening because I don't think she's interested in God's voice. Instead, she's interested in the voice of the world. In fact, the voice of culture, her own voice seems to take over. Did you notice how she reframes delighting in the Lord as delighting in his characteristics? So much so that they just become completely divorced from him, abstract ideas. And in doing that, she does and goes in fact, the exact opposite direction to the way that the verse does, to the way that this psalm leads us. It says to us, don't look at everyone else. Don't look anywhere else. Trust in the Lord. That's verse 3. Take delight in the Lord. That's verse 4. Commit your way to the Lord. Verse 5. Be still before the Lord. Verse 7. And hope in the Lord. Verse 9. He's not a vague concept. No, he's a person and a specific person. And when we see compassion, love, forgiveness, kindness, those are Oprah's words of what the Lord means. Compassion, love, forgiveness, kindness. When we see those, they point us to God's character. And that draws us to him. We see him. We know him better. We grow closer to him. We delight in him. And not in what he offers, not in abstract concepts. No, we delight in God. And to delight in God, well, then we need to know him. We need to spend more time with him. We need to trust in him. Are you doing that? Are you getting to know him better? Are you spending time with him? Because if you look anywhere else, well, you'll just find disappointment and discontent. You're not going to find delight. So back to Oprah. She said, having said to delight yourself in good things, well, she goes on to explain what it means to be given the desires of your heart. She says, if you focus on being a force for good, then goodness will come. It's simple cause and effect. Do good, get good. Do good, get good. Which as she says, is the same as other religions and philosophies. It's a common idea. Except that Psalm 37 is actually making a unique claim, a distinctive claim. It says, having found your delight in God, specific, unique, having found it in him, he will give you the desires of your heart. It's still cause and effect, but it goes further. Delighting yourself in God, well, that shapes the desires of your heart. God meets our desires and he transforms them. He repurposes our deepest longings and he does it for our good. What are the desires of your heart? We long for love, and God gives us his son. We long for acceptance, and he calls us his children. We long for connection, and he dwells in us by his Spirit. We long for wholeness, and he restores our brokenness. We long for safety and security and protection, and he is our rock. We long for purpose, and he gives us his mission. We long for peace, and he reconciles all things. We long for goodness, and he overcomes evil. We long for life, and he defeated death. We long for fulfillment, and he gives us everything that we need. Envy is where desire meets dissatisfaction, and it comes from worry and looking to yourself for answers. But delight is where desire meets satisfaction. And it comes from trust. It comes from trust and looking to God, not ourselves. All these themes, they continue in stanza 3, but with a different metaphor now and different language. These are verses 5 and 6. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. And so often we try on our own and we fail. We try to change our circumstances. We make our plans and then they all fall apart. We try to bear it all, worry about it all. And instead, Psalm 37 says to commit it to God. Give it to God. Put it on his shoulders. As Oswald Chambers writes, it says, the only thing that will keep us from even the possibility of worrying is to bring God in as the greatest factor in all of our planning. To bring God in as the greatest factor for all of our planning. God first, God always. Even when the sun is hidden behind the clouds, God first, God always. Trust him that he will do it and he will make it shine. And we get to verse 7, which is a stanza on its own. And it gives another complimentary view. It says, be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Be still. Be still. And not in rest, but in waiting. Patience. Patience in contrast to the instant success schemes of our world. And trusting in God's timing, even while we see others succeed. To wait for him to work, even while we struggle, even while we suffer. And do not fret. We're told it again. Do not fret. This stillness, it's of a particular kind. It's literally to be silent. Silence from complaint. Silence from striving. Silence from self-defense. Be still before the Lord. Again, Oswald Chambers brings it home. He says, it's not dependent on your external circumstances at all, but on your relationship with God himself. Be still with God. Silent before him. Patient trust in him. All your delight in him. And chatting with the worship leaders during the week, we had a meeting and we're keen to keep providing that space on a Sunday. It's why we allow times of silence, or it's why we encourage personal prayer. It's why we don't rush from one thing to another. It's why we give time to respond after the sermon. It's why there's space in the music That's why we're not always singing those times of instrumental or those times of silence. An opportunity to be still before God. But it's not just this hour on a Sunday. We need that same mentality in all of life. Do you have the space to be still? A moment in the morning. What's the first thing that you do? What about making the most of your commute or your lunch break? What do you do with your spare time? What's the last thing you do before bed? What do you do when you're standing waiting in a queue, when you're waiting for someone? It's so easy to fill up all our time. I notice myself reaching for my phone whenever there's a dull moment. I can't stand for a few seconds and just wait. I can't stand for the silence and the waiting. And so I fill it with scrolling. Social media, a few emails, a quick text, a check of the sports results. I need to reclaim all of that time to be still with God. What are you going to do? What are you going to do to reclaim that time? And then we get to stanza 5. It says, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Don't be angry with God, even when it appears unfair. Our fretting, our worrying, our getting worked up, our anger. Psalms reminds us that it always ends in evil. And behind that word evil is literally sadness and hurt and brokenness. We get fired up and all we achieve is hurting ourselves, hurting others, and it ends in brokenness. Back to the movie Aladdin. It's a tale of many things. You should watch it if you haven't watched it recently. It's been 20 years for me. I want to go watch it. It's a tale of many things, but I'm captivated by the story of Jafar. He spends the entire movie seeking selfish power. His evil plans, well, they seem to be succeeding. He steals the lamp. And he uses his wish to become a genie himself. The universe, he says, this is mine to command, mine to control. But he's forgotten something. He's forgotten that genies are bound to the lamp. And I quote Aladdin here, he says, phenomenal cosmic powers, itty bitty living space. Jafar's pursuit of evil, it looked like success and freedom. It looked like he had all the answers. But it ends in captivity. Evil is self-destructive. So instead of worrying about the successes of others, well, Psalm 37 says to fix our eyes on what is to come. Evil will be defeated. It has an end date. And hope lifts our eyes from the immediate to the ultimate. And say you stumble upon a genie in a bottle. You can have anything you desire. What do you wish for? I was thinking this week, what would my kids say? What would my kids wish for? So I thought, I'll just ask them around the dinner table. I thought they could ask for unicorns or ice cream for breakfast or a pet horse. I don't know. Piper, she's 5. She said she wanted my kind family. She wanted what she already had. And it was very sweet. And Eden said, my baby. And we had to clarify, did she mean Molly? No, she didn't. She meant her own baby. She's thinking about the future, obviously. And the next day, Piper came up to me. I promise I'm not making this up. I did not write this for the sake of an illustration. She came up to me the next day and she said, Dad, you know how we were talking about what we really wanted? What I really wanted to say is God. What I really want is God. She's 5. She was so sincere. She was so certain. She's teaching me. I said to her, that's what I'm speaking about on Sunday in the sermon. That's beautiful, and you're right. You're right. God's greatest gift is that he gives us himself. And she replied, well, God gives us God. God gives us God. That's the truth. God gives us the greatest delight. He gives us himself. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to see you? Would you help us to make space to hear from you? Would you help us to trust you? When we see others succeeding, when we see evil prospering, would help us not to worry, to trust. And God, would you teach us to delight in you? Find everything that we need in you. God, would that be real for us? And not just some words on a page that we read, but that would be what we would do each and every day, that we would take delight in the Lord. Find all we need in him. And so I ask now that you'd be showing those things in our hearts that are getting in your place. Those things that we're desiring that are not of you. God, would you lead us towards you? Draw us in. By your Spirit, would you draw us closer to you? Help us to take delight in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.